Matthew 27 is where we're going to be. Eventually, we're going to get to chapter number 28 because that's the true story of the resurrection in Matthew 28. But we're going to start out in Matthew 27 just for a moment tonight. And then I want to give you a couple thoughts that the Lord has kind of put on my heart tonight. And I would encourage you this. I know that there's probably situations in the auditorium tonight where some are not maybe used to, or maybe this is not something you typically do in a service. But I would encourage you, if you've got a piece of paper or maybe a pen nearby you, if you can jot down a few thoughts that the Lord laid on my heart as I was looking through this passage of Scripture tonight, maybe just, again, keeping it in your mind, keeping it mentally with you. But if you do have something to write with, maybe jotting down some things, maybe even writing some thoughts in your Bible tonight if you're in the habit of doing that. But just letting the Lord encourage your heart as He has used this chapter to encourage my heart as I've prepared this for you tonight and under obviously with the help of the Lord. So I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 27, and I want you to look at verse number 57. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 57. This is really the events that took place right after Jesus had died. So Jesus has died. His body there on the cross after His death. And by the way, I know that there are all kinds of false theories when it comes to the resurrection. And one of those false theories is that He really didn't die. He actually just fainted on the cross. And when they took Him off of that cross and they placed Him in the tomb, then the coolness of that tomb kind of caused Him to come to. And He came back from being fainting or passing out on the cross. And then He was able to get out of that tomb. And I understand that there's all kinds of false theories that people try to present. But we said it this morning. He truly had literally died on that cross, hadn't He? And because they knew He was dead, they would normally break the prisoner's leg. But obviously, we know the prophecy of Jesus is that not one of His bones would be broken. So they chose not to break His leg. Breaking a prisoner's leg would not allow that prisoner on the cross to be able to lift Himself up to take another breath, and so that's how they would end that person's life in the way of crucifixion. But knowing that Jesus was already dead, they took that spear out, we talked about this morning, and thrust that spear into His side. So He had literally died on that cross. And the Bible says now they have to make a decision of what to do with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look with me here, if you would, at the events that take place right after His death. Verse 57 of Matthew chapter 27. It says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. By the way, I know you've heard this before, but isn't it amazing to think about the fact that Jesus even was required to use a borrowed tomb? He didn't have his own tomb. And by the way, he wouldn't have to borrow it very long, would he? He wouldn't have to borrow it very long. But it says, which was hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Verse 61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. So they're sitting in front of the sepulcher there where the body of Jesus has been laid. Now at this point, and by the way, we're going to talk in just a minute about the Pharisees and the priests. We're going to introduce you to them in this passage of Scripture in just a minute because they're going to come back. They're going to come to be very important with what we're going to give tonight and the message that the Lord's laid on my heart. At this point, the enemies of Christ had supposed that the cross had brought victory. They thought that for them, the cross had brought victory. They were rid of the one who had spoke with authority. Jesus had spoken with authority, and they wanted rid of Him, didn't they? They didn't want this man that spoke with such authority to be able to live. So they supposed there were victories that had taken place at the cross. They had ridded themselves of this one who's sitting in the sepulcher, and preached against their sins and their hypocrisies. So they thought a great victory has taken place. Jesus, this one who claims to be the Son of God. Remember, we talked about how all of those at the cross taunted Jesus and mocked Jesus and said, if you truly are the Son of God, save yourself. Come down off of that cross if you say you're the Son of God. So this man who claims to be the Son of God, he's now dead. We have victory over this man. But at the same time, his followers were in moments of despair, weren't they? Because they were feeling sorrow and they were feeling uncertainty, weren't they? Because the one who gave them hope was now gone. This was the one who we've had an earthly ministry with. This is the one who's always been there to be our comforter. By the way, he's going to send a comforter though, isn't he? So he said, I'm going to send one of the same kind, so you'll be okay. He gave those words of encouragement to his disciples, as we talked about this morning. But they now are in moments of despair. So one group feels as if the cross has brought great victory. And then another group, the Bible clearly teaches us, is in a moment of despair. They're in sorrow. They're in uncertainty because the one, again, who had given them hope was now gone. But can I say this? Everything is about to change, isn't it? Everything is about to change. Those who feel like there's great victory because the man who claimed to be the Son of God is gone, he's about to rise again, isn't he? And those that were in great despair that thought they would never see Jesus again, they're about to see him again. And so that's what we're going to get to tonight. I want us to notice the account of the resurrection in Matthew chapter number 28. And then here's the main thought in the message tonight. I want us to concentrate tonight on and take a look at those who were here at the tomb. There's several groups of people that were at the tomb. And I want to take time to talk about each of those groups of people that were at the tomb tonight when we read this account that we just read there in Matthew 27. And by the way, we're going to come back to Matthew 27 for a few moments. And then when we get into Matthew chapter 28, so we're going to break this into three groups that were there at the tomb or had a part in the tomb after the death of Jesus. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 1 of Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Praise the Lord, the day we celebrate today, right? Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. What a day that would have been, right? What a moment, I should say, that would have been to be able to see Jesus after his bodily resurrection. Now look at verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now I'm just going to give a side thought real quick right before we go back to the main thought in the message. Remember, Jesus had made many promises. One of the promises he had made is he was going to rise again, right? One of the promises he had made during his earthly ministry as well was that they were going to get to see him in Galilee. And he says this to his followers right here. I'm going to get to see you in Galilee. And he says at the end of verse number 10, and there shall they see me. You go to Galilee and there shall they see me, he says. I want us to notice in chapter 27 and then mostly in chapter number 28. Again, I want us to look at those groups of people that were at the tomb. I want to give you a thought and I want to connect that thought with the group of people that we're referring to. So the first thought that I want you to be encouraged by tonight here at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is, I want us to notice, number one, the assignments at the tomb. I want us to notice the assignments at the tomb. There were some assignments that were made after Jesus had died. And the people that we're going to refer to, or the group of people that we're going to refer to here, are number one, the priest. Then we're going to talk about the Pharisees. Then we're going to talk about Pilate. And then we're going to talk about the group of soldiers. So we got four different categories of people that we're going to talk about here when we think of the assignments at the tomb. What was assigned to be done right after Jesus was placed into that tomb? What assignments were made? We're going to get to see those with the Pharisees, and then the priest, and Pilate, and then that group of soldiers as well. Would you take a moment with me to go back to chapter 27, just for a moment? Look with me, if you would, at verse number 62. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 62. Let's see some assignments that were made here. Verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priest, all right, there's the priest right there. So we got the group of the priests there. And Pharisees. So now we got the Pharisees. That's the second group that we were talking about that we're going to see under this thought of the assignments at the tomb. Number two, the third group came together unto Pilate. So now we have Pilate. So we got the priest, we got the Pharisees, we've got Pilate, the man Pilate, the governor. So the Pharisees and the priests come to Pilate. And they are fearful, aren't they? They are worried. This man said he was going to rise again. And he's been saying this. And so even though he's died now, we're still a little nervous about this. And so notice what they say in verse 63. Saying, sir, we remember that deceiver, what a way to describe our Savior, that deceiver. Man, think about those false witnesses that tried to claim Jesus was lying. The blasphemy of saying that our Savior was a deceiver. Now, who would we always refer to as the deceiver? That's the devil, isn't it? He's the deceiver, not our Savior. He's kept every promise he's ever made. But they referred to him as a deceiver. I think about John 8, verse 44, where the Bible says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning. He's the father of all lies. See, he's the deceiver, isn't he? I said this morning, with those that were in my Sunday school class this morning, as we were studying through the life of Joseph, I said the statement that God wants to preserve us and he wants to protect us. The devil wants to defeat us and he wants to destroy us. There's two different ways that this thing works. God wants what's best for us. The devil wants what is wrong for us. And so the Bible says they refer to Jesus, the one who always keeps his promises, as the deceiver. This deceiver said something. Notice what it says there in verse number 63. Said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. By the way, we'll pause here just for a moment because I told you there were some false theories out there where people try to connect this thought and I've done a lesson before on all the different false theories. There's all kinds of false theories out there as far as the resurrection of Jesus is concerned. But one of them is, again, that he's fainted, that he's not really dead, and that he's going to come to in the coolness of that tomb, and he's going to be able to come out of that tomb. Well, we have a record. I don't know if you noticed this, but we have a record right from the mouths of the priests and the Pharisees that the Bible says, while he was yet alive, which means he's dead, isn't he? If they're saying that he said this while he was yet alive, that means he's not alive anymore, right? He literally has died on the cross. Now watch this. After 3 days, I will rise again. So he said, the deceiver, Jesus, he said these words while he was alive. So, Pilate, we need you to help us with something. We need to make sure that he can't get out of the tomb and that his disciples aren't going to be able to come along, because that's one of the other false theories. The disciples came along and they opened the stone, and they rolled the stone away, and they took his body out, which, by the way, we're not going to touch on this tonight for sake of time. But if you go on to the end of Matthew 28, which we're not going to touch on tonight, we're only going to touch on the resurrection part. But if you go on to the end of chapter number 28, you know that those guards, when they did come to after fainting and being as dead men, they did report what had happened, and they were paid to lie about it, weren't they? They're paid to say, well, his disciples came and they took his body. And so no wonder we have the false theory that the disciples rolled the stone away and they took his body away. By the way, after all those guards were watching the tomb, his disciples came up and they were secretly able to roll the stone away and take the body of Jesus Christ out without any soldier seeing what they were doing. you see how these false theories really don't hold a lot of weight, do they? So we've got to try to make sure that his disciples won't come and steal his body, because if the tomb is just sitting there by itself with the stone rolled in front of it, there certainly could be folks that could come and take the body. So Pilate, we want you to command something. So look at what it says, verse 64. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure. All right, so he's asking Pilate, can we secure it somehow? We've got to secure the sepulcher somehow until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Now, there's one thing I notice about verse number 64. I don't know if you notice it as I'm reading through there. But you notice that the reasoning behind why we're going to command the sepulcher to be made secure is so that his disciples will not come and steal his body away and claim that he is risen from the dead. So they're fearing that Christ might rise. But the thought that I see is this. They are assuming that the only way that Jesus could come out of that tomb is if his disciples would be able to take his body and claim that he rose from the grave. They denied the fact that he had enough power to raise from the dead. We don't believe he could do that, but we believe that maybe his disciples could come along and be able to take his body and claim that he had risen from the dead. By the way, he has power to rise from the grave, doesn't he? We preached about it this morning, the power of the resurrection. Now look with me at verse number 65, if you would. So Pilate now is going to give some assignments. Some assignments are going to be made here that are needing to take place at the tomb. Look with me, if you would. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure or secure as ye can. So notice quickly, if you would, how they decided to shore up the sepulcher. They shored it up in the following ways. Notice how verse 66 tells us the steps that were made, the assignments that were given to be able to shore up or secure the sepulcher. Look at verse 66. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, or they secured it. Now, how did they do that? In two ways. Notice how they do it. Number one, they are sealing the stone. And then number two, they are setting a watch. So two things are going to take place. Two assignments are given by the priest, Pilate. They ask Pilate to command that it be done. Pilate gives the command, this is what we're to do, so that his disciples cannot come along and claim they stole his body and he rose again. And so you make the sepulcher as secure as you feel you need to make it. And so the priest and the Pharisees, they take two steps to do that. Number one, the Bible says they seal the stone. Now, I don't know exactly how they did it. There might have been some form of ropes that were attached somehow to make sure that it would have been multiple steps that would have needed to be taken for that stone to be rolled. It might have been some type of a wax or cement that would have even been used to maybe perhaps secure it some way so that we can make sure that steps would have to be taken, effort would have to be made to make it so that this stone could be rolled away. But God has power to do it, doesn't he? And so number one, we're going to secure it by sealing the stone. Again, we don't know exactly how they did it, but there were steps that were made to seal the stone. But then number two, they set a watch. So now there are soldiers guarding it. So around the clock, number one, we've got the stone has been sealed. And number two, we have soldiers that around the clock are guarding this tomb for these 3 days, so his disciples cannot come around and roll that stone away. Now, go with me, if you would, to Matthew 28 and down to verse number 4. I know we already read it, but let's notice as we finish this first thought, we're talking about the assignments at the tomb. Look at verse number 4. Let's notice what happened with these soldiers. Look at what happened with these soldiers. Verse 4. And for fear of him, for fear of who? For fear of the angel, right? So the angel comes. And by the way, we're going to get to the angel in a minute, all right? The angel comes, and the Bible says, for fear of the angel, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. You can picture them just falling over as dead men as this angel appears. They understood that if Jesus were to be freed and get out of the tomb, they were going to be responsible for it, weren't they? They were going to have to give an account to their superiors of the fact that we have let Jesus get away, even as we are soldiers on watch. The Bible says they fall as dead men as the angel appears. As a matter of fact, again, we're not going to take the time to read it, but starting in verse number 11 in Matthew chapter 28, you see the report where they come and they say, hey, we're going to give you money. We're going to pay you so that you could deceive and say that truly his disciples did come by and they took his body. So the Bible tells they fall as dead men. Number one, I wanted us to notice the assignment at the tomb. And we noticed the priest, the Pharisees, Pilate, and we saw the soldiers. The second thing I want you to notice tonight is this. I want us to notice the activity at the tomb. So number one, we've got assignments that have been made. By the way, it didn't matter what was done to secure that stone. Jesus was coming out of that grave, wasn't he? It didn't matter what step they had made. He was coming up out of that grave. But some assignments were made, and we saw the priest and the Pharisees and Pilate and the soldiers. But then now we're going to notice the activity at the tomb. And I want us to concentrate just for a moment on the angel. I want us to notice the angel. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 1 of Matthew 28 again. Verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. I want you to notice here these women were coming. In other gospel accounts, the Bible talks about how that they are bringing spices, aren't they? So they're coming prepared with spices. As a matter of fact, they're even questioning one another. How are we going to roll the stone away so that we can get these spices onto the body of Jesus? And they're even going to anoint his body, the Bible says, in one of the gospel accounts. So we look to the parallel accounts so we get to see what these ladies are doing. So they're coming with the spices. They're coming so they can anoint him or provide some embalming for Jesus here as they would do. And the Bible tells us these ladies are coming, and I would say to you tonight that they in their hearts really are doubting Jesus' promise, aren't they? I think it doesn't take us long to see that, because they're coming with these spices so that they continue to work with the body of Jesus, thinking that that body's going to stay in there. So really these ladies are doubting the promise. They believed that when they got to the tomb, they were going to find his body there. They truly believe that. We're bringing these materials to be able to take care of the body of Jesus. So they believed that they were going to find him there. But the Bible says in verse number 2 that some activity starts to take place at the tomb. By the way, I'm thankful for this activity that takes place. Look at what happens in verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Number one, the activity of an earthquake. And can you imagine this? Again, this stone has been sealed. Soldiers are there. And all of a sudden, the Bible says earthquake. An earthquake takes place. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. So number 2, now we have an angel that descends from heaven. Notice step number 3, or activity number 3 that takes place, and came and rolled back the stone from the door. Now we're picturing all this happening together, aren't we? I hope we are in our minds. This is the first day of the week. Ladies are coming with their spices. They're going to try to use it to anoint and embalm the body of Jesus, expecting his body to be there. And all of a sudden, a great earthquake takes place. An angel descends from heaven. The Bible says rolls back the stone and then does something, doesn't he? Notice what the Bible says he does at the end of verse number 2, and sat upon it. All these things happening at the same time there at the tomb of Jesus. An earthquake, an angel descending, the stone rolls back, the angel sits on the tomb, or sits on the stone, which, by the way, just the fact that the angel's sitting there on the tomb, on the stone, showed the fact that Jesus had conquered death, hadn't he? Because when the stone was rolled back and the angel sits on that stone, Jesus' body's not there. Nobody rolled away the stone, or nobody had rolled away the stone previously to get the body of Jesus out, but instead it rolled away at that moment. I said to you this morning this thought, and I've always believed it to be true of the resurrection. The stone didn't roll away so that Jesus could get out. That wasn't why the stone rolled away. He was already out. The stone only rolled away to prove that he wasn't in there. And by the way, we'll get to that in just a moment. To prove that his body wasn't in there. All of these activities are taking place at one time. And notice verse 3, his countenance. Now it describes the angel, because this is the particular group or what we're talking about there at the tomb. The angel, we're concentrating on the angel for a moment. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment, the Bible says, white as snow. Now, I want you real quickly in your mind to concentrate for a moment on something that this reminds us of that's going to happen in coming days. You know, the Bible tells us that there's coming a day in which a trumpet is going to sound. And the Bible says there's going to be an angel. As a matter of fact, let's read about it. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to save your place there in Matthew 28 for a second. And look with me, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and a very familiar passage. Would you look at verse number 13 in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4? He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep," which sleep in Jesus, "will God bring with him." That means those that are dead in Christ, they're going to rise, their bodies are going to come up out of that grave. And you get excited as you read stuff like this, don't you? Because we're thinking about the fact that, yes, there's times we've had to put bodies in graves right now. But I'm thankful that their body's going to come up out of that grave and be able to be reunited with their soul and their spirit, which is already in heaven, to be able to have that glorified body. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the promises that God gives us of that. By the way, we're going to get to what we're going to talk about with the angel here in just a moment, but what I even read in verse number 14 would not be able to be true if Jesus had not risen again. Remember, we talked about it this morning, didn't we? We talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now, I know this morning I was trying to be as timely as I possibly could, so I was reading through that passage really quick this morning. But I was talking in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 about how the Bible says that Jesus is, if he would not have risen again, our preaching would be in vain. There would be no reason for me to stand here tonight according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and stand and preach if Jesus had not risen again. And then it even went on to say that our faith is in vain. So our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain. That's why we would say if Jesus didn't rise again, we have no hope. There's absolutely no hope if he wouldn't have risen again. But because he did, we could stand and we could preach this morning like we did. And we could stand and preach this evening like we did. We could continue to just thunder out the message of the gospel because we know that Jesus did what he said he did, what he said he was going to do. And he died and he was buried and he rose again. So the Bible says this, he has become... I like what the Bible uses there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I didn't go back to that passage this morning, but if you go back to the end of that passage, the middle part of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that Jesus is the first fruits of all those who will someday rise again. Meaning this, he was the first to rise. But then we will get to join him, won't we? And we'll get to rise. By the way, whether that happens through death or whether it happens with the rapture, either way, because he rose, we're going to get to rise. And if he wouldn't have risen again, our preaching would be in vain, our faith would be in vain, but there would be no hope for us to rise again, right? But he says in this passage very clearly that because Jesus died and rose again, even so those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now watch this. Let's finish this. Verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or are dead in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." With the voice of the what? With the voice of the archangel. Here's an angel again, right? I love how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of this day. Reminds us of the fact that we're going to get to rise again. And what's going to happen is there's going to be an archangel, the Bible says. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Now watch this. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." But back to verse number 16. Notice what it says at the end of the verse, because there's two thoughts that we are seeing here at the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this passage speaks of. Would you notice them quickly? Number one, there's an angel. The shout of the angel, right? The angel came down at the resurrection of Jesus, didn't he? And he rolled back that stone. He sat on the stone. But then notice verse 16, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." What does that tell us? That tells us that the day Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be a lot of empty tombs, aren't there? There's going to be a whole lot of empty tombs. And Jesus knows where every body is, doesn't he? And there's going to be no mistaking about the miracle that God's going to perform that day. So just like the angel came down at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's an angel when the rapture takes place. And just like there was an empty tomb, there is going to be a lot of empty tombs when we are raptured and we go to meet the Lord in the air. I just think about the confusion that's going to be down here on earth when all this takes place. I think about absolute chaos when this takes place, wondering what's happened and many realizing it's too late. It's too late. I maybe squandered an opportunity or I didn't do what I should have done. Just like those that I'm sure were on the outside of the ark beating on the door saying, I'd like to get in because I'm feeling some raindrops now. It's going to be too late, isn't it? What a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we are going to one day have bodies that are going to rise again to meet the Lord in the air. Would you look at the last thought with me tonight? And this is where the Lord really, really, really encouraged my heart. And if you're going to write down anything, this would be it right here. This would be it. If you're going to write down any thoughts or maybe anything that you want to glean from the message tonight, although all of it's important, we notice tonight, number one, the assignments at the tomb. We concentrated on the priest and the Pharisees and Pilate and the soldiers. We saw, number two, the activity at the tomb. We concentrated on the angel. But number three, I want you to notice the assurance at the tomb. The assurance at the tomb. I want you to just for a moment with me to concentrate on the women. There's a group of women there. And I want you to notice in just two or three verses here that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 28 of the assurance that this angel gives to these women. I mean, it's just a short series of verses, but it's just assurance after assurance after assurance. And I trust it'll be an encouragement to you tonight. I want you to notice the words that the angel says to give assurance to these women. These were words that would be faith-building words for ladies that were very frightened. I mean, these ladies were frightened. And these words that this angel is about to say are going to be faith-building words. You're going to get to build your faith by what the angel's saying here. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. Let's break this down quickly, if you would, as we finish. Verse number 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women. There's our third group. So we got groups at the tomb. This is our third group tonight. All right, the angel said unto the women, here's the first two words. Ready? Fear not. Fear not. Now, those are words of assurance, aren't they? We would describe those as good words to hear in troubled times. I mean, if I'm going through trouble, I'd love to hear a messenger from God say, fear not. And by the way, we have a record of it right here, don't we? How many times in the scripture do we hear those words, fear not, over and over and over in the scripture? So number one, I want the word that we concentrate on with that thought of fear not, the word that I want you to concentrate on tonight is this: God gives assurance of peace. God gives assurance of peace. Aren't you thankful that the angel was able to say to the women, fear not, for comforting words in times of trouble, he's letting them know God wants you to have peace. By the way, application tonight, God wants us to have peace, doesn't he? He wants us to have the peace of God. He wants to have peace with God. He's the only one that can provide peace. He's the Prince of Peace, right? He wants us to have peace that passes all understanding. So would we be comforted tonight? Would we have assurance tonight from the words, fear not, that God gives to us? But now let's continue on. We've seen the peace that God wants us to have. Look at verse number 5. And the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus. Number 2, he says, for I know. Aren't you glad that God knows all things? Here's one of God's messengers coming down and saying, for I know. I'm glad we have a God who is omniscient. He knows everything. And this reminds me, number two, of the providence of God. The providence of God. He is a God who knows everything, doesn't he? He's a God who's working all details out in your life. He is a sovereign God. He's in control of everything. I like what the psalmist says when he says, as for God, his way is perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes. And even when I might question what he does, And even when I might say I would have changed that and done it a little bit different, we can trust in the providence of God, right? He knows everything. He knows the steps that we take. Aren't we thankful tonight for the providence of God, the fact that he knows all things? So number one, we've got peace. We've got providence. Notice number three with me, if you would, at the end of verse number five, he says this, "For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Now notice verse number six. "He is not here." That's some pretty good news, isn't it? He is not here. Now this reminds me or gives me comfort tonight or gives me assurance when I think about the plan of God. God's peace in my life, God's providence in my life, but then God's plan. You say, well, why do you use the word plan? Because this was God's redemption plan, wasn't it? His redemption plan was that he was going to die. He was going to be buried, but it wouldn't stop there, right? That's why I love when we quoted this morning 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, where it says that he died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, but it doesn't stop there, does it? And he rose again according to the scriptures. So his plan for redemption from, by the way, before the foundation of the world, he knew that Adam would sin. Matter of fact, the ladies sang about it this morning, that song they sang this morning, when it talked about Adam disobeyed and to sin became a slave. Adam made a choice to sin, didn't he? And God knew all that was going to happen. So right from the very beginning, he said, wait a minute, I need a redemption plan. I need a plan to redeem people, to be able to purchase them. And that plan is going to be that blood is going to be shed and a body is going to be broken. And so that Jesus could die for us and be buried and rise again. This is good news that he's not there because it is fulfilling God's plan. So we have assurance when we think of the peace of God and the providence of God and the plan of God. But then go on and notice it says this. He is not here. Now notice the next four words. For he is risen. He is risen. That reminds me of the power of God. The power of God. The fact that he was able to be victorious over death and hell and sin and the grave. I love the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at the end of that passage, or the end of that chapter, when it talks about, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? There's no sting in death anymore because of what Jesus did for us. There is only victory. As a matter of fact, at the end of that chapter, he says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 57, the thought that God is powerful enough to rise from the grave. So number four, it reminds us of the power of God. So we've got the peace of God. We've got the providence of God, the plan of God, the power of God. But then notice this. Oh, I love this. It gets so good. He said, he is not here, for he is risen. Look at the next three words. As he said. That reminds me of the promise of God. The promise of God. God said he would rise again. And because God said he would rise again, he was going to keep his word, wasn't he? So what did the resurrection of Jesus Christ really do? Well, number one, it proved his deity. Remember, we're talking about the power of God. It proved the fact that he was God, right? Because he was able to rise from the grave. But you know what else it did? It also fulfilled his promises. So it proved his deity, that he was God, who he said he was. He said he would rise again, and he did, didn't he? Because he was God. And all those, I said it this morning, all those who have claimed in the past to be leaders of religions, they're still in the grave, aren't they? They might have made promises to their people, but they're still in the grave. Jesus is the only one that made the promise that he was going to rise again, and he did what he said he was going to do, and he lives for his people today. I'm so thankful for that. I remember that story, and I know I've told this before on Easter Sunday and didn't plan on telling it tonight, but I think about way back in my college days, and I was sitting in a service where Brother Johnny Pope was preaching. And I don't know how many of you have ever heard Brother Johnny Pope. But Brother Johnny Pope's a great preacher. And he would many times insert humor into his message. But he was talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about a man who had gotten in a taxi with a man who had been a follower of Muhammad. And he said the man began to speak out. And you've probably heard me tell this before. But the man spoke out and he says, I'm just so thrilled to be a follower of Muhammad because he lived for his people. And the man said, as a Christian, he said, well, Jesus lived for his people as well. But yet he served his people. Well, Jesus served his people as well. Well, he died for his people. Yes, and Jesus died for his people as well. And then all of a sudden it got silent. And the Christian said, well, wait a minute, that's all you have to say? Well, he said, well, what else would I have to say? He said, but Jesus rose for his people. He didn't stay in the grave, right? He was victorious over the grave. So he proved his deity, but he also fulfilled his promises as well. We can see that all throughout Scripture. So we've got number one, the peace that he assures us of, the providence, the plan, the power, the promises. But let's go on. Notice what it says at the end of verse number six there. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Now watch this. Come see the place where the Lord lay. I want us to notice the proof. The proof. All you've got to do is go over to this tomb. And you look into this tomb and you will find this tomb is empty. The proof, what assurance, right? The fact that you can prove to me that Jesus Christ rose again because that tomb is empty. My good friend, many of you have met him, Brother Tim Hicks. He's come here before and he's preached many times. And he talks about the time he went over to the Holy Land and he jokingly says it this way. He said, I got to go to the place in which they again assume is the tomb where Jesus rose. And he said, I have good news for you. He said, it's still empty. And he says it kind of jokingly, but we understand what he means by that. You know, the greatest proof, I said it this morning in our message, or actually at the start of the service, the greatest proof that we could ever have of the resurrection really comes from that song we opened up our service with today, right? You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You know, I haven't physically laid my eyes on that place that Brother Tim was at, where they claim is the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus. I haven't laid my eyes on that. I haven't been to that place. But you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. There's a faith that I put in him, right? Even though I didn't see it, I'm going to get to be rewarded and get to see it later when I get to see the Lord in heaven. So a great proof. You come to the place and you'll get to see the empty tomb, the assurance of the proof that God wants to give. Then would you look at verse number 7? And we're going to finish with this. Verse number 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples. Now, we're about ready to start missions conference. I'm so excited about that. I love missions conference. I love when our missionaries get to come. I love when we get to hear their burdens and get to see what they're doing in different countries. Did you know that's really what's being asked of these ladies right here? We want you to be a missionary for Christ. Did you notice the words that are said there? He says, go quickly and tell his disciples. Isn't that what a missionary does? A missionary goes and tells the good news. Go tell his disciples what you've experienced. I want you to notice the assurance that the angel gives to these women is the assurance by way of a purpose that God has for you. He has a purpose for you. God, his purpose that he has for every single one of us is found in the Great Commission, isn't it? We read it in Matthew, we read it in Mark, we read it in Luke, we read it in John, we read it in Acts. The Great Commission that God gives to every one of us is that we to go and tell people the good news. There is a purpose that God gives through the angel to these ladies. So we've seen the peace and the providence and the plan. We saw the power and the promise. We saw the proof and the purpose. But I want to finish with this. Would you look at the end of verse number 7? It says this. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Now watch this. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. The last thought I want you to notice is this, the assurance of the presence of Jesus. The assurance of the presence of Jesus. You're going to get to see him again. Now let's go back to what we quoted this morning from John 14. He says, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. The assurance of the presence of God. That we're going to get to be in his presence one day, aren't we? And we're going to get to see him again. Now, the way I'll end this message tonight is this. Today, we celebrated a day in which we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without a doubt in my mind, and I have the confidence to believe that you feel the same way, this is, to this day, still, and always will be, the greatest miracle of all time. That Jesus rose victorious over the grave. And because of that, we have hope of our home in heaven someday. Think about these groups of people that were at the tomb, the assignments that were given, and the Pharisees and the priest and Pilate and the soldiers that were gathered there, the activity that took place at the tomb with the angels and the earthquake, the angel and the earthquake, rolling back the stone and sitting on that stone. And then the final thought of the assurance at the tomb. And all of these different assurances that we have today as well. We're assured today that God can give us peace, right? We're assured of His providence. The fact that He has a plan for our life. The fact that He's a powerful God, right? And He gives promises and He keeps promises, doesn't He? And then the thought that one day we're going to be able to have the assurance of His presence. We're going to see Him one day. Proof, again, because He lives within us, that He's risen again. And the purpose that He has for our life to go into all the world and preach the gospel so that people can hear the message, just like He gave us opportunity to do today. I'm so thankful that He gave us the privilege of preaching the gospel to souls that needed to hear it today. I trust that the message tonight has encouraged your heart when we think about the resurrection and those groups of people that were at the tomb. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the truths in the passage of Scripture here in Matthew tonight.